Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
There's no one like you. There is no one like you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on and pray. Come on and pray. Yeah, 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 yeah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There is no one like you. Glory to God. Come on, give God a hand of praise. Amen. 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 Well, I want to say welcome and thank God for my overseer, Erwin Brown and Refuge Baptist Assembly. Thank you so much for coming to worship with us on today for this amazing joint Black History celebration service. I am Marquez Ball. I am blessed to lead Uplift Church. Amen. You can turn all the other mics down except for the keyboard. Amen. I'm blessed to lead and serve here at Uplift Church. I want to say this. I love to say this. I do not serve here by myself. There is a phenomenal team that serves with me. So they got here like 8 in the morning to set up. And then we've got the cafe set up and the parking team that's out waving. Somebody's with the kids right now. So you can take a little bit of a break. And so they are stressed while you're here and able to focus on worship. So will you do me a favor and let's celebrate and thank God for the team and for the staff. Amen. Amen. And amen. Well, listen, we are in a series called Relationship Status. So for the intro, I leaned over to Overseer Brown. And Overseer Brown, your congregation may be a little bit older than mine, so this song may take them back a little bit. So praise team came up. They had to get refocused. Like, hold on, Jesus. So we're in a series called Relationship Status. We started and we looked at how to get a hookup God's way. How to get a hookup God's way. Then we looked at a marriage to fight for. And last week we dealt with, now for folk who are married, this ain't for you. For folk who are single, we looked at my mind's telling me no, but you can finish it for your own life. You can finish it. That's what we looked at on last week. And so we've been dealing with relationships. But then there is another side of relationships that doesn't deal with who you sleep next to, but rather it's who you live amongst. The reality is, I don't have to date you or marry you or be engaged to you to be in relationship with you. We are in relationship with the folk we work with that we don't even like. We're in relationship with our neighbors that can't stand our guts because we live in the community. We are in relationship with people we ride on the metro with. And so we got to find out, how do we live on planet Earth and relate to folk who may not even like us? And so today I want to deal with that aspect of relationship. If you have your Bibles, your book of instruction before leaving Earth, I invite your attention to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. When you find it, we invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word here at Uplift. I share with us, we are a new church, so we're not even 2 years old. So I like to take an opportunity to teach. And so I share the reason why we stand. Sometimes we do it out of custom, and so folk just used to standing. But when you read the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra came and read the scrolls to the people, the Bible said that they stood to honor the reading of God's word. As a matter of fact, they stood from dawn until noon, which was 5 hours. I'm not going to have y'all stand that long, but that's just how much they honored and reverenced the word of God. So that's why we stand. If you have your Bible, your iPhone, your Android Galaxy, Google Glass, or whatever it is you may use to find your scripture, Galatians chapter number 2. And you got to say amen. 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 It's also on the screen. I'm reading from the New International Version. Here's what it says. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment. Your version may say for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they are makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentile. James, Caiaphas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all alone. I want to read once again in your hearing, verse number 3. Yet, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This is the word of God for the people of God, and the word of God is already blessed. Before you take your seats up there, you know how we do this. I want you to do me a favor. Put a smile on your face. Put a smile on your face. I want you to look at your neighbor. Now listen, before you look, as two churches join together, you might be looking at your future. So put a smile on your face. And say, neighbor,
neighbor.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you.
Good to see you.
Glad you're here.
Glad to see you.
This morning's sermon is...
Don't cut me.
Look at another neighbor. Look at another neighbor. Neighbor.
Hey.
Let's try this again.
Neighbor.
Hey. How you doing?
Glad to see you.
Glad you're in church. This morning's sermon is...
Don't cut me.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. Don't cut me. Will you pray with me? Father, it's once again that I stand to proclaim your word. I pray, dear Lord, that I decrease and that you increase mightily. That these your people would see and hear less of me and more of thee. Take the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and make them to be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our God, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, I have studied, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but I need you to make me able. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my Lord, thy will to see. Open mine eyes and lift me, Spirit divine. God, prepare us to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't cut me. Now, I'm going to warn Uplift Church on something. I had a friend of mine say to me that I am a social justice preacher. He says it more so not because of how I preach, but because of how I write. I do a lot of writing. This is going to be one of those Black History sermons, and so I'm going to need you to roll with me on this. And so here's what I want to do to start us off. I want to read from you from an amazing book. If you are Black and you have not read it, your card will be received as you leave service. It's called The Souls of Black Folk by W.E.B. Du Bois. And here's what I want to do. I want to start at chapter 1, and I want to read just a little bit. It's literally how he starts the first chapter, and I want you to wrestle with the question that he raises. Bear with me. Here's what it says. Between me and the other world, there's ever an unasked question. Unasked by some through feelings of delicacy, by others through the difficulty of rightly framing it. All nevertheless flutter around it. They approach me in a half-hesitant sort of way, eye me curiously or compassionately, and then, instead of saying directly, how does it feel to be a problem, they say, I know an excellent colored man in my town. Yeah. Or, I fought at Mechanicsville. Or, do these southern outrages make your blood boil? At these, I smile, or am interested, or reduce the boiling to a simmer, as the occasion may require. To the real question, how does it feel to be a problem? I seldom answer a word. How does it feel to be a problem? Early on, my grandfather, when I was young, he taught me how to handle a problem. Where I grew up at in Louisiana, they used to have pear trees, and so I would fight with the bees to get me a pear. And so I remember when I was young, I got a pear that I really wanted and that I really liked, but then I began to look at it and I saw that there was a brown spot on it, and this for me was a problem. So rather than deal with the pear, I made up my mind just to totally throw it away. And my grandfather said, no, boy, that's not how you do that. Give it here. And he reached to his pocket. And he pulled out a knife. You know, back then they just carried them little knives with me. Pulled out a knife, and he cut off the part that I did not like. The part that I did not agree with. He removed the part that I saw as a problem. So I grew up thinking that get rid of a problem, you just cut it off and you discard it. So that's what I would do. My grandmother corrected that, though. I remember we had a crab boy. We do that in Louisiana, too. We had a crab boy. And I'm sitting there as a young man. I'm eating crabs. I'm having a good time eating a crab, and I'm going to throw some pieces in a little bag that I didn't have. Then I threw the bag in the trash after I got done eating. And my grandmother, who is a loving woman until you cross her. I remember my grandmother, she came in and she was enraged. Boy, why are all the crabs in the garbage can? Grandma, what you talking about? Boy, the garbage can is filled with claws from the crabs. I said, Grandma, I didn't like those parts, though opening them was a problem for me. She said, boy, you don't throw away stuff because you don't know how to handle it. What you ought to do is ask somebody how to deal with what you don't know how to deal with. You're throwing away good stuff because you didn't know what to do with it. How does it feel to be a problem? How does it feel to go to work and have somebody look at you and want to discard you because they don't know how to deal with you? How does it live to live in a community where somebody looks at you as a problem because they don't know what God has placed in you, and because they don't know all that God has put in you, they would rather discard you because you are a problem? How does it feel to be a problem? Being a problem is an uncomfortable feeling. And so many of us adjust our lives in an effort not to be a problem. So we'll try to blend in. We'll change how we talk. We'll change how we walk or even how we dress. All in an effort to stop being a problem. Jesus Christ freed us so that we can bring our whole selves, all of my worship, we can bring our whole selves into relationship with God. I am free to worship. I am free to relate to God. Although we have been free, many of us are still psychologically and culturally slaves. And so our ability to freely worship and relate to God has been hindered by our life experiences. Okay, that's too deep for somebody. So let me come on down. Many of us are in this room. I would dare say 90%, at least 90% of us are in this room are bilingual. Now, you may not speak French, German, or Spanish, but you still bilingual. Let me help you understand how you are when you are bilingual. When I call your house, hey, what's up? How you doing? That's one language. When you get to work, it's totally different. Hi, how are you? We know how to be. We know how to be bilingual. Because the dominant culture continues to cut away who we are in an effort to shape us into what they want us to be. So don't be too loud and don't move too much and don't be so emotional and don't laugh so hard. I'm so used to adjusting myself to meet somebody else's standard that when I get into the house of God and I want to freely worship, I find that I can't bring my whole self to the experience because in reality, I don't even remember who I am. It's been cut away from me. Paul's letter to the Galatian church helps us. It helps us to find, take back, and keep our righteous mind. Here it is. First of all, brothers and sisters, in the text, we see a challenge to conform. A challenge to conform. In that time, there were cultural differences between Jews and Gentiles. There were cultural differences. There was a religious difference because many of the Gentiles were polytheistic, meaning they worshiped more than one God. Whereas the Jews were monotheistic, meaning they worshiped the one true God. Okay. But if a Gentile what to choose to worship one God, then they would still be a Gentile. But the Jews had a special category for them. They were called Gertushav. Gertushav. That was. You still strange, but I at least speak to you. I don't like you, but I at least say, hey, you ain't like the rest of them. You know how to speak well, and so I'll at least. Speak to you. There was a religious difference. But then not only that, there was a difference in language. There was a difference in language. The Jewish people would speak Aramaic, Hebrew, whereas the Gentiles would speak what's called Koine Greek. And so they had a different language. The Jew could kind of understand a little bit of Koine Greek, but the Gentile could not understand what the Jew was saying. And so there was a difference in language. And so by how you talk, I knew where you were from. You're a little different. But then there was a difference in entertainment as well. The Greeks would build coliseums, and Josephus put it this way. For the Jew, the Greek culture and their way of being entertained was a problem for us. The mere existence of their buildings bothered us. How they, the music, they, I can't tap on the same beat. Their culture is just... So how do they move like they move? How do they all know when to sway back? It's a problem even how they are entertained. Not only that, there was a difference in the meals. There was a difference in the meals. So the Jews would have kale. Jews, they would have hummus. The Greeks, on the other hand, the Gentiles, they would have fried chicken, cornbread, sweet potato pie. They would have food that hit you right here because it had seasoning in it. And so there was a difference in the culture. And so what's happening is Paul writes to the Galatian church, the church he helped start. Paul writes to them because he has a problem. The church has started and they are worshiping God. They are free to worship. They don't even know they are different. They just love the Lord. Some people showed up called Judaizers. Judaizers showed up who were Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians came in and said, no, that's not the proper way to sing. That's not the proper way to worship. That's not the proper way to worship God or to approach God. In order to really get to God, you've got to do it the way that we do. Because what you're doing is, in essence, acting like a savage. And so what I need you to do is reflect more of me to truly approach God. And so Paul writes to the Galatian church when he heard that they were beginning to adjust who they were to fit somebody else's standard and someone else's measurement for them. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, you fools, who tricked you to make you think you had to meet their standards in order to worship God? Paul helps us to understand the challenge to conform. It's Black History Month. You began to think about the challenge to conform. You think about ancestors that stepped on this ground, and from day one when they landed on the American soil, they were challenged to conform who they were to become what somebody else wanted them to be. Don't be too loud. Don't chuck and jive too much. Don't smile too big. But rather, you've got to fit into my standard of who you are. And so many of us are still psychologically and culturally bound to meet somebody else's standard for who we are. And so then I find myself torn between two worlds. The world that God created me to be, the one who God has made me to be, and the society that shapes me into what they want me to be. How does it feel to be a problem? The Judaizers wanted to cut away from the Gentiles the parts they didn't like. They wanted to cut away the cultural and the heritage of the Gentile because they didn't like it. And because they didn't like it, they really didn't know how to handle it. And so what they would rather do was simply remove that part of them, so that the Gentile would strive earnestly to be just like the Hebrew. My question, my brothers and my sisters, how many of us are challenged every single day of our lives to conform? How many of us are challenged every single day of our lives to meet someone else's standard of us because they don't know how to deal with us? And so rather than them adjust, we find ourselves always trying to adjust. And so when I go to Florida, I won't wear a hood because I'm adjusting. I don't wanna die. And so we teach our children, when you're stopped by a police officer, turn down your music, don't say or do anything. Son, you must adjust in order to live. And so many of us live with the frustration and tension of trying to meet somebody else's standards for us. Challenged to conform. But Titus teaches us our second point is simply this. You must have the courage to be. The courage to be. Here's what that means. You've got to have the courage to stand up and be who God has created you to be. You've got to have the courage to risk being misunderstood by somebody that sees you as a problem because they don't know who you are and how you are and whose you are. And so you have to be able and willing to stand up and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't make a mistake when he made my hair the way that it is. He didn't make a mistake when he made my nose the way that it is. He didn't make a mistake when he kissed my skin with the sun to make my skin the color that it is. And so God has created me to be. Here it is, Titus, he goes to Jerusalem where he's surrounded by people who would rather have him adjust his standards to meet their measurement. The text says, not even for an hour, not even a little bit, Titus didn't even entertain it. Titus went knowing who he was and refusing to adjust for somebody else who didn't even understand him. Titus had the courage to be. My brothers and my sisters, in this Black History celebration, I want to challenge you to be who God has created you to be. But understand, it takes courage. Courage isn't the absence of fear, but it's persevering even in the face of fear. And so, no, sir, I won't adjust my lifestyle because you don't like me. No, sir, I'm not going to stop doing what God has created me to do because you don't like it. And so I'll wear my hood whether you like it or not. I'll play my music for 3.5 minutes and hope you will try to come at me because I still know who God has created me. No, sir, I won't tell my child that he can't wear this or can't go there because you don't like it. He is free to be who God has created him to be. You have to have the courage to be. I'm also on your way. There's one last point here. That's verse 4. Shows us a Christ who liberates. A Christ who liberates. There is a reason that Titus had the courage to be, even though he was challenged to conform to someone else's measurement, because of Christ who liberates. Can I give you a little bit of Bible? Jesus' first sermon said this: I have come to set at liberty those who are captive. That's why he came, so that he could liberate. To liberate means to set somebody free, to take a slave who is bound and to loose them and to let them go. Jesus came into the world to set captives free. The Bible says this: whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a liberty. And because I find my freedom and my liberty in Jesus Christ, you don't have to like me. That's your fault. You don't have to love me. That's your issue. You don't have to tolerate me. That's your problem. I don't need your Oscar. I don't need your Grammy. I don't need your certificate or your validation. I am God molded, God breathed, God free, God made it. And if you don't like it, the problem is you. I refuse to limit who I am for you. You can't cut me. I refuse to allow you to validate me. You can't cut me. I refuse to allow you to chip away at my humanity. You can't cut me. You can't cut me because God didn't make a mistake with me. You can't cut me because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You can't cut me because Jesus died to set me free. You can't cut me because I know who I am and whose I am. Titus teaches us that we have to have courage to be free and not allow someone else to cut away the parts of us that they just don't like. I'm out of your way. I'm going to share this poem with you. It's written by someone named Ebony. It says, I'm not giving my black back. Let me say as I begin, I am proud of the skin that I'm in. Be it caramel, mocha, chocolate, or black. Be we small, medium, or large, tinny, tall, skinny, or fat. I am proud of my heritage, and I am not giving my black back. Not to the white man nor pale man, not to anyone. In fact, I won't let anyone get me down, put me down, take away my self-esteem, or push me around. I'm not giving my black back. Who has inspired you to persevere thus far? I'm inspired by my birthright, my heritage, above all our God. As I have said when I began, I am proud of the skin that I am in. I won't let prejudice or negativity hold me back. I am solid, strong, poised, focused, and proud, always keeping self-worth intact. I am not, I repeat, I am not giving my black back. There are many ways you can give it back. If you don't hold to your values, remain focused and intact. For example, rising high, persevering, you become a star. Putting your past behind you hiding who you truly are. To satisfy a mission on the road to stardom and fame, you give up your black for recyclable paper check with the stroke of a pen hand. As you are molded, bent, twisted, and spent to the way of how they want you to be, that's just another way in our modern day to willingly give in to slavery. It's one thing to be focused, yet things not clear. It's another to willingly give up what's so precious and dear. The memories of your past, family values your parents instilled. They are proud of who they are and where they came from. So why aren't you? Can you feel their pain? Can you see their tears? It is good to persevere. Just remember to keep your self-worth and values intact. Don't let anyone cloud your mind or slow you down. Don't let anyone hold you back. Be honored and proud of who you are. And never, I do mean never, give your black back. I am proud of who I am and the skin that I'm in. The way we use our minds and we stand the test of time. Yes, I can proudly say, yes, I am proud to be black. I would never trade my color or heritage. I'm not giving my black back to the people who enslaved us so many centuries ago, back to the people who tried to control us, who wouldn't let us build as a family and grow. No, I am not giving up. I am not standing still. I am building a strong foundation. In fact, our memories, our wisdom, our ways, our heart and soul, this they can never take away. God kept our inner essence intact. Stand firm upon my belief. I am not, I repeat, I am not giving my black back. My brothers and my sisters, we live in a culture that continually tries to chip away and cut away who God has made us to be. On this Black History Service, I challenge you to be proud of the skin that you are in, because Jesus Christ has set you free to bring all of who you are in your relationship with God. Here's one other point, I'm out of your way. There was a challenge in the text. Challenge in the text. Titus knows who he is and whose he is. But Titus still has to live in community with another Christian who does not value him. How does Titus learn to relate to somebody who doesn't value him? How does Titus accept all of who he is and look at somebody else that devalues who he is but still has enough pride to say, I love who I am?
Amen.
My brothers and my sisters, every single day we have to make a decision to be proud to be black and understand that other Christians may still not like us because of the color of the skin that we are in. Jesus Christ has set us free. So we all walk in the world and say, don't cut me. Don't cut away who God has made me be. Don't cut away my cultural heritage. Don't cut away the way I talk, the way I smile, the way I dance, the way I clap my hands, the way I express myself to God. Don't cut away who I am, because I'm a problem to you. I'm going to do what I want to do, because Jesus Christ has set me free to be me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to set us free. Free to be our whole selves when you want us to. Free to be our whole selves as we enter into your presence, and we don't have to be weighed down by someone else's constraints on us.
We are free.
Help us, Lord God, to live in a world that always tries to cut away who you made us to be, as if you've made a mistake in making. Help us to stand boldly and firm and say to a devil and cobra, you can't cut me.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am a masterpiece in the hand of
Lord God, help us to love who you've created us to be.
did for you. We love you. We praise you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we stand all over the sanctuary. Maybe there's somebody here right now. You've looked at your own life and you've tried to adjust it because you've got this image in your mind of what you are supposed to be. Continually cut away parts of you that you don't like, only to see them come back again. You are struggling. My sister, if we could fix ourselves, we would have done it a long time ago. Jesus Christ came to free us. Jesus Christ came to save us. He came to restore our relationship with the God who created us, the one who reached down into the dark ground and formed man and woman in his image and breathed into our nostrils to make us a living being. He wanted to here right now, my brother, my sister, and you know you are not in right relationship with God. You can fix that today. You can fix that today and understand that you won't be perfect, but rather you will be perfected. Here, now, that we make it very easy for you. You don't have to come down to give me your hand. You can stand right where you are and make a commitment to God. Because it's between you and God. We pray a collective prayer here. We pray a collective prayer for this reason. We pray a collective prayer to let you know that the brother or sister on your left or on your right is in this Christian journey with you. And so during the good times when you're laughing and you're clapping, we're there to celebrate you. But when there are tears flowing in the midnight hour and you need a shoulder to cry on, we are there for you because we are in this journey together. So we pray a collective prayer to let you know you're not in this by yourself. You hear my brother, my sister, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We invite you to simply repeat this prayer as we pray together. Dear Lord, I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I've messed up. I admit that I've fallen short. But I accept that you sent Jesus to die for me. I accept that you sent Jesus to save me. I accept that you sent Jesus to set me free. And because of that, I am saved. I am saved. I am saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody. You may be seated in the presence of God. My brother, my sister, we don't take for granted that life is